I'm going to talk about today, by God's grace. Repentance seems like a strange title to talk to Christians, repentance, but actually it's the essential key. God makes much of the word and about the need for repentance. And much for the need of repentance in the lives of Christians. As a matter of fact, to be very honest with you, I got up to go to bed last night. I went to the restroom to prepare for bed. And I was smitten. And I really had to stand there and repent. I really did. I said, Lord, the time that I could have spent in prayer, I'm watching a movie. Now, it was a good movie, a wholesome movie, one of them, what do you call the Hillside movie or whatever?
Hallmark movie.
Good, wholesome movie.
Yeah.
But as wholesome as it was replacing the better, the best. That I could have been praying for this. And when I, here I am, when I get up to go to bed, I thought I could have been praying for the Bible study, and I stood there in the restroom. God, forgive me that I wasted that time. And now I'm going to go and teach your word. So, Lord, all I can do is say, I'll spend the time here in prayer. So I took some time there. I woke up this morning, started to repent again, but I said, no, Lord, I'm not repenting. I've asked for your cleansing last night, and I'm clean. My sin's under the blood. So I'm as clean as the blood can make me. So I've come to you in prayer that the Spirit of God can still use this old vessel and be able to use it for your glory.
Amen.
But I still acknowledge the fact that I didn't use time well, be honest with you, God. So I just pray you'll use me in spite of me. So whether God's call is directed to a life, you know, a lost world or a needy church or a needy preacher. Think of it, his first word, as I found out in this message, is the word repent. Revelation 3:19.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
As many as I love. And he loved me last night.
Still does.
So, repent. That's what I had to do, repent.
Good boy.
And for that reason, Jesus himself began his teaching doing what? What was his word when he went out?
Repent,
for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts 2:38, did I give that out?
Yes, you did. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
That was Peter's first sermon. Mm-hmm. The first sermon that he preached began with repentance. So as my title of the message was, repentance is the essential key by which all the blessings of the gospel come.
Yes.
It begins in our life, and we'll see, with repentance. Your salvation began with repentance, whether you know it or not. It's a mistake to think that that word is only for the lost. We think of it that way. It's extremely important to know it's for me, it's for you, it's for every one of us. The risen Christ sent his message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation through the through the Apostle John, and go back, which I did. I sat and read all seven churches in the book of Revelation night before last, and his message to five of those seven churches. Go, you underline every one of them for yourself. Five of the seven churches, he says, repent, repent, repent. Only two, the church of Sardis and Philadelphia. But the reason he didn't say to them, they're going to suffer, they're going to be thrown into tribulation for 10 days. So they didn't have to repent because they were going to go through the fiery trial of suffering. Read that. Then Philadelphia, the Bible says they were patiently enduring for his sake. And the promise that was, because of their enduring of the gospel, it's one of the promises that we can claim if we will practice what's in that seventh church, Philadelphia, that you're not going to go through the trial of the tribulation. That church that is in that, called the Philadelphia church, the church of brotherly love, is, he says, you're not going to go through that trial. God's going to keep you from that trial. Let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He tested the church at Philadelphia. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. There's the promise of Church of Philadelphia. He says in verse 8, I know your works. I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it. You have a little strength. I have kept my word and have not defiled my name. In other words, you've not defiled his name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. So God honors that church of Philadelphia that's faithful and true to the commands of Jesus Christ. I want to be part of that church, don't you?
Yeah.
Definitely a part. So his message to five of eight, repent. His message to them was not to try to work harder, make new promises, be more devout. Not at all. The message, repent, repent, repent. Now, there's a mistaken idea that abounds in the idea is that the need to repent is not for the Christian. That's for lost people, really bad people. But to the church at Laodicea, the Lord says, be zealous and repent. We all feel it's proper for Christians to be zealous in prayer, to be zealous in witnessing to people, but who wants to be zealous in this matter of repentance? But I think it's because we don't really understand what the word repent means. The Greek word repent has a very simple meaning. It just simply means to change your mind. The classic word, the classic passage, Matthew 21. Would you read that, Gail, Matt 21, starting at verse 28?
But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted, and he went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. He answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. which of these two sons did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that the collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you.
There you go. So the first guy said, I won't go, but he repented. And he then went. And that's the word. What does that mean? He changed his mind. And that's the simple, classic meaning of the word. One of them said, I'm not going, but afterwards repented. The other one didn't do it. He said, I'm going to go, and didn't go. That passage settles the meaning to me of the word. To repent means one changes their mind about something. About your life, like last night. I changed my mind about what I was doing, what was right before God. I had to change my mind, right? I say that because some preachers have added new meaning to that word. Some think that it means giving up your cigarettes, drinking, or dancing, or some other such things. Now, the problem with preaching that in the repentance is there is so much doing to be done on their part, it ends up with being inconsistent with grace. It ends up with them doing penance. That was what Martin Luther's own experience. He's the classic case of this. In the Roman Catholic Bible in Luther's day, the word metanoia, the Greek word, was translated in their Bible penance and not repentance. So Luther took that word seriously, and if you read some of his history, In one case, he climbed on his knees up the cathedral steps until his knees bled. In other cases, he flogged his back with a flagellation straps until his back was lacerated. That was to pay penance, to feel like if he suffered in the flesh, he would pay for his sins. And all over the world, you see this at Easter time down in South America. That guy's hung on the cross. Yeah. Flagellation, yeah. It was only as he studied the Greek word and came to understand that it meant change of mind that the light dawned upon him. He saw that salvation was by grace through faith, that a change of mind. And he agreed with God that that was the sole requisite to a change of life. And the picture then became quite complete in his brain. And though, indeed, repentance is an attitude, that it's in your mind. I repent here first. It's both inaudible and invisible, right? I changed like last night. Nobody knew that I changed my mind there. It was inaudible, it was invisible. But today it was expressed. Let's put it this way, repentance has one son, and that son is the confessions, which is repentance in word. Once you change your mind, repentance begins by confession of that, and particularly, that is toward God.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says repentance toward God, faith toward Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And what does it mean? What is that when whosoever shall call upon the name? Is your confession. The repentance is evidence. It evidences your repentance. When you call on the name of the Lord, it's obviously you know there's something wrong with you, or you wouldn't call upon his name. You wouldn't want his salvation. That is the invisible, the inaudible expression of repentance. I'm seeking the Lord took for salvation in my life. That's what I mean by confession of sin. And then there's another interesting thing of confessing and receiving. I discovered this through my friend Roy Hessian. Discovering the positive by repenting of the negative. I shared this with Gene Jeffries, and he said, I never would have thought of something like that. And I hope it means as much to you as it did to me.
Yes, yes.
He says, Roy, this is from Roy Hessian, there's nothing, I did not mean. He said, I found that the major part of asking is confessing that I haven't got the thing I'm asking for. In this way, what I'm presenting the Lord is my emptiness. Wouldn't be asking for it if you didn't feel you were empty of it, right?
Right.
That's exactly what confessed emptiness is ever the way to receive fullness. It's ever the way to receive fullness is the confession of your emptiness. In this way, then, when I do this, I'm a candidate for God's grace. In other words, he said, I enter into the positive by confessing the negative. And he gives several illustrations. He says, this is entering by the back door, the beggar's door. The grace of God welcomes me every time I come as a beggar. He delights to give me what I lack. If you lack love for a person, don't ask for love. Repent of the fact of unlove. I don't love George, let's say. I can't love George. He's done too much against me. I wish I could love him, but I just can't love a guy. And people are telling me, you gotta love that man. You're a Christian, you should love him, right?
Yeah.
But I'm sorry. Just can't do it. God says, you're to love your brother. Like, sorry about that. And you've heard Christians even testify that. I just can't do that. Well, tried me to do what I can't say I can't do. What good does that do? Tell me, what you need to do is tell me, look, just tell yourself, I don't love George. And I confess I don't love him, Lord. But God, you love him. Now I bring my emptiness to you. And God, I would love to be able to love him. Please undertake that in my life.
Amen.
You come by the beggar's door. God not only forgives, but he fills the emptiness with what you lack. That is God's grace. If you lack courage, you don't ask God for courage. Repent of the fear. You fear something. Think how often that happens. You're afraid of something. The dark. Or somebody going to break into your house. Whatever it may be. Whatever the fear may be. Just confess the fear. Oh God, I'm worried about this particular thing is going to happen to me. I'm fretting all over it. And God, I want you to give me courage. No, God, I just confess I'm a mess. I've got no courage. I just fill with fear. I bring all of this emptiness to you, God, all of it. Oh God, there's got to be any strength, any courage, anything to conquer that fear. You're going to have to fill it. Oh Jesus, I just bring it all to you. You fill it. Your Holy Spirit is in me. Oh God. Fill it. You let the pot, you bring the negative to the pot. It's like your battery in your car. You got to have the negative and the positive. And we know who the positive is.
Amen.
And when I know I'm the negative, and I bring God in, something's going to happen. If you lack peace, Repent of worry. And with it, his forgiveness, you just bring the lack of peace and your worry of it, and you say, God, forgive me. I just worry about everything. I lack peace, I lack quiet, I just strive about everything. Oh, God, I bring it to you. I just lay myself bare before you. If there's going to be any peace or quietness inside of me, any tranquility, God bring it. I just present this body to you for that. Do what you have to do to bring this about inside of me. Presenting the negative to his positive. If you lack fullness of the Spirit, confess your emptiness. And as sure as grace is grace, God will fill with his foot in the fullness. I say again, confessed emptiness is always the way to fullness. And he closed with this. The Holy Spirit is not the reward for your faithfulness. The Holy Spirit is God's gift for your weakness. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is not the reward for your faithfulness, but he's God's gift for your weakness. And surely we've got plenty of that, don't we? Plenty of weakness to go around.
Especially when we get to be old.
Yeah. So we enter into the positive by confessing the negative, which means we're entering by the blood of Jesus. That's what it means. So that's the there's the importance of the believer to repent. It's important that we Christians learn to repent. You know, we never hear much of the believer taking the sinner's place. And how do we expect people that we bring to Christ to take that place either? I mean, think of how long has it ever been since you heard a Christian confess anything wrong in their life, or any sin, or any weakness, or any failure? Testimony time. It's always the testimony. I led a soul to Christ. I had a great victory in my family. Always something that kind of reflects a little glory in somebody. But to have what I call a sinner's testimony, where it reflects a little failure on you, a little weakness on you, how long has that been? You know, sometime in your church, just ask for, I'd like to have a testimony time. We take 5 minutes for sinner's testimony. I'll tell you, I have 5 minutes empty space. Don't you believe it? 5 minutes of emptiness. Let's silently pray. A Christian leader once said, where there is no revival, everybody's right. But when revival comes, by that I mean when Jesus comes, then everybody's wrong, even those who thought they were the best Christians. I think it's true to say that you can judge the degree of the presence of God in the midst of people by the degree of repentance manifested, by the degree of whether people are willing to be less than the best, less than perfect, less than the most spiritual. I read about an African leader that came to London to be groomed for Christian service, diplomatic service. And he came from the midst of the foremost revival in the world at that time, which was in Uganda, where the revival where Roy Hessian was transformed, he and Rebel, and where even Norman Grubb was transformed, their whole life and ministry both changed there. And he came to study to be a diplomat in London for his country over in Uganda. And a Christian asked him if he had ever heard Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach. And of course, many of you know Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, very famous preacher in England. And a man went on to explain to him all the greatness of Martin Lloyd-Jones and all of his great sermons and everything. After listening patiently to the man tell him about Martin Lloyd-Jones, he simply asked this question, does he repent? Does he repent? Because that's the word revival in Africa. The people repented, that told where they were failed, where they're needy people. You know, that was the revival over there. They didn't have all the greatness of great people. They were people that were sinners and needing the God's grace and so forth. And he just wanted to know if Martin Lloyd-Jones was a repenter or not. So after leaving, he just had to know that. That was the only two kinds of Christians that he knew, casual Christians and repenting Christians. Great preacher or not, repentance flattens everyone on common ground. That's one thing that God is concerned about in each and every one of us. We've got to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to point out things in our life, where we're weak, where we fail, where God has spoken to us and made clear to us so that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the flesh. When should we start repenting? Start with the first thing that we see in our life that's wrong. Maybe just an unkind, you know, people now just say unkind things to their wife, to their friends, just snotty things, and don't think anything wrong with it. When you say things that are cutting and hurtful about people, and when you got through saying it, and you know that they cut through, you know, oh, that probably hurt that person. Well, don't you think it'd be a good thing to do to say, God, that was wrong. That was sin. Yeah. And you could go up and say to that person, I could have hurt you today. You know, at the time when I, Gene Jeffries, I was telling him about that, forget what it was at that time, but I was telling him, nothing wrong with telling him what I told him, but my motive in telling him was, I wanted to impress him. That was my motive. And when I got off the phone, analyzed my heart. Why in the world are you telling that? You want to? Okay, why did you want to tell him that? Well, it was really good. Yeah, it was really good. Well, be honest, I really wanted to impress him. And I was convicted. I thought, well, Gene probably even felt what a pompous guy he is. So I called him up and told him. I said, Gene, I'm really, what I told you, you know, I would just got to repent. I just feel that what I told you was fine. It was right, it was true, but I really feel that I just told you that to show off, to tell you how smart I was. He busted out laughing. And that's what he told me. He said, now, if I ever think I'm losing my salvation, I think I'm going to call you to beseech me that you judge whether I'm really saved or not. But anyway, we've got to be honest with ourselves and with the Lord. And I close with this. Contemporary of John Wesley summarized his ministry. And his constant theme, of course, was salvation by grace through faith apart from works, preceded by repentance and followed by holiness. That was John Wesley's theme. And a brother who is now in heaven ended his letters with this: yours repenting and rejoicing. And I thought to myself, repenting always leads to rejoicing. You always feel right after you repent. If you repent, and no matter how the person takes it, that doesn't make any difference. Gene didn't take it the way I thought he would. It didn't make any difference how he took it. I felt better by being honest with myself, to take in the sinner's place. And I got the sinner's portion, which is what? Cleansing, forgiveness, and peace. And you can't do better than that.
No.
Can't do better than that. So, repentance is the essential key to a walk with God. And I just wonder why. Do you think possibly a lot of the dullness and lifelessness in the church could be that we're not walking in the Spirit? Because we're not really walking close to Jesus, or walking in the light. And he says, walk in the light as I'm in the light. We have fellowship with one another. Mm-hmm. If we're all walking and I'm not liking Doc, but I'm not making things right with him, I'm not liking him, but I'm not doing anything to try to right things with him. I mean, think of the things in church that go on like that. That's darkness. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit.
I know one gentleman I love dearly, work with him, and he harpers on repentance to the point where he implies that if you're a Christian and you don't repent when you're led to do so, you're not saved.
I don't buy that either. So that's salvation by works.
Yeah, that's taking it too far.
Yeah, way beyond the pale. Then you lose your peace.
Yeah.
Anybody feel forced to repent, then that's not grace. I want the liberty to be that I want to walk sensitive to the Spirit of God to repent, to change my mind about attitudes, to change my mind about hurting people. And that's all that I'm talking about.
What about that recurring sin? And then you repent and you do it again. Then is that really repentance?
Yeah, I one time asked Norman Grubb that. I said, I had something, I said, Norman, I just do that. You say that God cleanses it, and I just do it over and over, and I get to 5 or 10 times. He said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, let me ask you a question. Did you confess it to the Lord? Were you sincere? Absolutely, I was. He said, then you committed it again, right? I said, yeah. He said, was that the second time? I said, yeah. He said, no. That was the first time. Because that first time that you committed it, the blood washed it, didn't he? And he makes it white as snow. He cleansed it from you completely. So that you did it again, that's still the first time. Did you confess it then? Cleansed. So it's always the first time if he cleanses in his blood. And you're sincere. So he knows our frame that we're but dust. He knows of our weaknesses, but he knows if we're fake too. Now, if you're faking that, forget it. You might as well not do it. But if you're sincere, if you do it 30 times and you're sincere every time, you confessed it every time, the 30th time is still the first. Bless the Lord, huh?
Amen. There's something wrong with salespeople. Yeah. Fake it till you make it.
Well, yeah, but that you can't do with the Lord, right?
No, you can't do that.
I would think if you feel like it's the second, third, fourth, fifth time, which is a natural human thing to do, but you're in effect saying, causing God to go, got to chase that last one down to make this one the second. And it's as far as the east is from the west. So even God's good. Going to have trouble finding it again.
That's right. As far as the east is from the west, how far does God have to go to find that first one, huh?
I was listening to Pat Robertson. Tell me what you think on this. I know what I think. Somebody asked the question, if a Christian
commit suicide, will they still go to heaven? And this was his answer. His answer was, well, we're all supposed to repent. Now keep in mind, in my thinking, past, present, and future sins have been forgiven. You just ask, when you do sin, you ask it again anyway, so you can have fellowship with the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay? But his answer was, well, we're all supposed to repent, but once you've committed the suicide, how would you repent? That's his answer. Did you ever hear of such a thing?
No, that's ridiculous. So,
really, I said to myself,
You know what he does? He just leaves the person in fear.
Yeah, exactly.
You know?
And I had a preacher friend preached a sermon and said, people that commit suicide go to hell.
Oh,
that was it. You know, there are people who commit suicide because of some chemical imbalance in their life, some problem or other that just consumes them. And it's not that they have lost their faith in the Lord.
No,
they just went insane.
I mean, once they're saved, right? They're saved. Your sins are forgiven. We sin every day. We ask forgiveness every day. Repent. Turn from that. And let's, a very good example just hit. Let's just say you did something during the day. Forget the suicide thing. Let's say you did something bad during the day. And all of a sudden, within an hour or so, you've got a heart attack and you're on your way to wherever. You're out of it. You're going to heaven. You see what I mean?
Yeah. Because that, according to Robertson, you're done. You're cooked.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe his answer.
Yeah, well.
Yeah, you had an argument with your wife, according to that philosophy.
Yeah.
And you didn't make that right. You're going to hell.
Exactly.
Boy. If you have things you need to repent of and you don't, or you do something you know you shouldn't do, before you get it right with the Lord, you're not here anymore, then, and you lose your salvation or whatever, then Jesus didn't finish the job.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Just think about that.
Exactly.
You're saying, in effect, that he didn't finish the job.
Yeah, there's no finished work.
If you know him as your Savior, and you get away from him, he's still there. You're the one that turned it around, and he's still there. And if your day comes and you die, you're going to face those things.
When I was a new Christian,
be ashamed. It doesn't say you lose your salvation, but you're going to be ashamed, and you're going to suffer loss. What is that loss? I don't know, and I don't want to find out. Just like he says, if you're found. He's got blessings that are positive, and you receive a reward, he says. Well, I don't know what the rewards are either. That I want to find out.
Amen.